thought of Judas. Now, whether or not he actually does, that remains to be seen. But what's interesting is that that's the first time and last time we ever hear from the disciple called Matthias. But right after that, we go into Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2 is exciting because before Acts chapter 2, we all know the disciples. Many of them were weak. They were lacking faith. They were timid. They didn't have the energy to go out and really do what Jesus had anointed them and commissioned them to do. They didn't even want to cast out devils at times. But after Acts chapter 2, we see a total reformation. We see a total change in these disciples who were once timid, who were once lacking faith, now have power, now have victory and vision and boldness like never before. It changed them radically. Are you with me? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is what I believe and what I call the 13th disciple. Let's read this with me. Acts chapter 2, 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they all were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Say that with me, as of fire. It sat upon each of them. Notice it didn't just sit on the 12, but each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me tell you something about God. He always moves from glory to glory. He's never moving backwards. He's always moving forward. His kingdom is always moving ahead. It always wants to expand, to grow, to increase. Are you with me? Pentecost is the beginning of a new era. It's the beginning of a different church. And it radically changed how the disciples were to minister Christ. Now, there's a key there, and I want you to see this. The key is that they weren't to work for the Holy Ghost, but work with the Holy Ghost. And it's the power of Pentecost that I believe on the inside of a believer that's the 13th. Disciple. God has commissioned you and I. He has ordained you and I. He has empowered you and I to complete His great commission. And it takes Pentecost. It takes the fire of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us to get the job done. You and I were created to make a difference. You know, God sees things in you and I that most people ignore. I believe I'm here tonight to make a difference in your lives. I believe there's things that God has implanted within my heart that as I minister and you have an open heart, that He wants to take something, take the Word of God, make it alive in you and encourage you. And if anything, just stoke the flame of God in your lives to go out and be that 13th disciple. That disciple who knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the fire of God is on the inside of me and I can make a difference. I don't want to just spend my life. I want to invest my life. Is your call and your cry. Are you with me? Yes. How many of you are contagious? How many of you, if you were a sickness, somebody would catch you? Yes. If you were an enfermedad, somebody would get a hold. If you were a cold, would they catch you? Fire is contagious. Amen. I decided a long time ago I didn't want to just be a pew warmer. You know, some people can lose their fire. I remember the first time that God just did something on the inside of me when I was studying at Youth with a Mission in California. And I had an experience with Him. And it so changed me. I had already been Spirit-filled. I had already been saved. But there's something along the way changed and something began to wane. And I began to look at what I wanted to do. And God got a hold of me one day. And He said, no, I want you to surrender your life. Because I've got a different calling. And I was pursuing different things. And God said, no, you give it up. And you let me guide your life because what I have is so much better. And I did that and I had an experience with God. And I remember that during those times where 2 and 3 hours a day wasn't enough just to read the Word and absorb the Word. I'd pray for every Jehovah's Witness on every corner I could find. I'd lay hands on fence posts if I felt I could get them healed. Devils, where are you? Amen. when we finished our first year of school, and this is what I want to deposit in your lives, to get a hold once again of that fire, that you're not ashamed, just like Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we're intimidated or timid to lay hands on people. Well, what happens if nothing happens? What if nothing happens? Well, they're not going to get sicker. Huh? So if somebody's blind, they're not going to also become dumb. Hello. Are you with me? I saw this in one of our students, one of our very first year of graduating our two-year school. We had a young gentleman by the name of Victor Rodriguez, came from the state of Oaxaca. A short guy, about 5'2". And you know, he was one of the timid, meekest guys you'd ever seen. But after he graduated, he got a hold of something. And he went back to his state of Oaxaca. And he began to minister in all these little pueblitos, all the little cities around there, places where nobody else would go. And you know, in his first year after graduating, he won over 3,000 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fire that, you know, a lot of times we think mass evangelism is what it's gonna take to win this world. I heard a study recently that said if there was a mass evangelism crusade every night of the year and 1,000 people gave their lives to the Lord, at the end of 1 year, you'll have 360-something thousand people saved. At that rate, with the current population of this world, it would take over 14,000 years to win everybody for Christ. But if you took one person and gave them a one-year period to win one other, disciple one other, that at the end of 1 year you have two, and each of those two would in turn do the same thing, take 1 year to disciple and win one person to the Lord, it would take 32 and a half years to win this world for the Lord Jesus Christ.
I need to use this. Hallelujah. Amen. It takes you and I, each one of us, taking part in what God's called us to do to fulfill the Great Commission. You know, Jesus is preparing heaven, but he needs you and I to fill it. Amen. Amen. You and I have not been born into a common family. You are not common. You know, you have amazing siblings in the kingdom of God. Moses, Joshua, Paul, Peter. You have not been born into a common family. But you and I need to identify with who we are. We need to identify with Jesus Christ. You hear so many awesome stories about the woman with the issue of blood and how she exercised faith. You know, she heard, she saw, she went, she received. Or blind Bartimaeus, and I love those stories. But you know what? I don't want to just identify with blind Bartimaeus, one who's always looking for a touch. I want to be the one who's touching. I want to be the one who's changing. I want to be the Jesus in the story who's touching people's lives and changing people's lives. I'm going to change hands here. Amen? That's who we need to identify with. Those who are making the difference. Those who are going out and doing the touching. I want to be like Peter. My shadow heals someone. You know, thank God for the stories that we have in the Old Testament, but I don't want to talk about 2,000-year-old stories all my life. I want something to happen to me today. I want to see something real in my life today. Are you with me? Hallelujah. I think a lot of times when we talk about Pentecost, many people are born in the fire of Pentecost, but they're dying in the smoke. I don't want to just have memories of Pentecost. I want to have manifestations of Pentecost in my life. You know, Pentecost is not always popular in today's circles. We live in a day in a society where, to be honest with you, society has somewhat even shaped the mentality of the church. And we're so cautious about not offending someone. We're so cautious about being politically correct. Are you still out there? ¿Han ido a sus casas? You don't want to offend anybody now, brother. You know, well, we don't know if we should pray for them or not. Well, recently President Bush is putting an amendment to the trying to get an amendment to the Constitution about same-sex marriages, and I saw just last week on the TV a popular personality there who, out of spite, got married to her girlfriend on national TV, came out and bashed President Bush, talked about him, kisses her, whatever it is. Now let me tell you something. I don't hate gays. I hate the sin. I hate the devil. And as far as I'm concerned, she's not bashing President Bush. She's bashing the Bible, the Word of God, my God, and what it stands for, God and His integrity. Are you with me? Christianity is not a popularity contest, people. We're not here to try and be friends with the world. We're here to tear the devil's kingdom down. And the bottom line is, you and I need to be irritating the devil. Hello? Irritating the devil. As a business person, you ought to be making so much money, giving so much money to the kingdom that it just makes him mad. As a believer, you ought to be going out and laying hands on people, casting out devils. Do what you know to do and make the devil mad. Amen. I remember a story of a witch doctor who came to a Christian one time, and he said this: you know, if you Christians knew what we know about you, you would never be afraid of us. If you knew what we knew about you, I'm going to tell you something. As a born-again believer, we are armed and dangerous. The devil knows it, and through ignorance of not knowing and walking in line with the Word of God, he has taken control over many people's lives. I'm telling you, I hate the devil. I hate what he does to the kingdom of God. I hate what he does to Christians by blinding them, confusing them. We ought to be irritating him instead of vice versa. Amen? Amen. I mean, I tell you, we might be in this world, but we're not of this world. We ought to look different. We ought to talk different. We ought to act different. And I'm telling you, the devil is going to take notice when the Church of Jesus Christ gets the fire of God in them once again and begins to stomp on his head and tell him where he's got to go and what he's got to do. Are you with me? I remember a story of I read a book one time of a witch that had been converted to Christianity. And one of the things that caused her to convert to Christianity, she said one day she was commissioned to go and put a curse, a hideous curse, on a Christian's home. And as she was flying in the air, she came across this home. But as she came up to the home, there was a great light. And that light was surrounding the home. And as she got closer, she saw angels hand in hand surrounding the home. And she said she knew she could not penetrate that light. Hey. Let me tell you something. God identifies with light, glory, and fire. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. Are you with me? That's who we need to identify with. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light, I said your light so shine. Let your light so shine. Amen. Before men, that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Genesis chapter 1:26, if you want to go there, Genesis chapter 1:26, there's an amazing statement I love. And it says, God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. God said, I'm going to make a man just like myself. God is glory. God is light. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. And what brought him glory, what brought him pleasure, is to create a man just like, you know, I have a son. I have two daughters and I have a son. I love the fact that my son is like me. Do you know the fact, you know that God loves the fact that you're like him? You're made in his image. Amen. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And the one distincting factor that we find there is that God covered man in his glory. He stamped his image upon man. And when God created Adam and Eve, Satan, for the first time in the spirit realm, saw two great lights that looked just like God. And he hated it. He detested it. Because that's what got him, that's what caused him to lose what he had. Are you with me? Notice over there in chapter 2:25, it says that, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because they were clothed. They were clothed in the glory and the splendor and the light of God. That's what caused the angel in Psalms chapter 8 to cry out, "Who is man? Who is he that you have crowned him with glory?" And Satan set out to destroy that light, but he knew he could not destroy it unless man sinned. Adam sinned. But I'm telling you, there's something that's far worse than being naked, and that is losing the glory and the light of God in our lives. But thank God, God had another plan. Thank God he doesn't just play 9 innings. That's one thing I love about God. He's got a winning spirit. And he's going to play until he wins. Let me tell you, you as a believer, you and I need to know that there is a winning spirit on the inside of us. That we play until we win. It's the world's mentality. Well, you win some, you lose some. You know, we're not in it just for the winning. No, God is. Are you with me? We're here to win. We're here to destroy Satan's kingdom. Amen. Satan sought out to destroy that light. But God said, no, I've got another plan. I'm going to send a second Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Amen. God sent a second man. He sent a second Adam. And he said, this one's going to get the job done. And in Luke 3, 21, it says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove above him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And God was declaring to humanity once again, the light has returned. Hallelujah. He is back, Satan, and he's here to bruise your head. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Satan thought if he could kill Jesus, if I can just kill Jesus, then I'll win over his kingdom. But what he didn't know is that the kingdom of God was about to expand and it was about to explode. And in John chapter 20, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he walked into the room where the disciples were waiting and he breathed on them. The life of God came upon them and that light returned back on man once again. And the glory and the light of the glory and the crown of glory was restored once again on mankind. And Satan didn't just see one light. Now he's starting to see a whole lot more lights. John 12, 24 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Satan saw those disciples born again. He saw the light of God come back upon man. But God said, wait a minute. There's still more to come. And in Acts chapter 2, we see not only the glory and the light come back upon humanity, but we see the power and we see the fire of God come upon the disciples, the 120. And later on, as the church began to grow, 3,000, 2,000, and God continues to pour out his fire and his spirit upon mankind. It's what you and I need to get the job done, to accomplish great things for God. We need that power. I'm not ashamed. Pentecost is not a religious word. Pentecost is a Bible word. Are you with me? We need the fire. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. People, let me tell you something. You are the devil's worst nightmare. Hallelujah. Paul and Silas had so much Pentecost on the inside of them, they were bound up in prison. But Pentecost, the fire of God, the power of God on them, as they began to worship him and praise him, the jail shook and God got them out of there. Paul had so much Pentecost on the inside of him, a poisonous viper, a snake bit him and he shook it off. And that poison dissipated in his arm, and he just shook it off and went on praising God. Peter had so much Pentecost and fire, power on the inside of him. There was so much light and glory on the inside of him that his mere shadow healed people. The people had so much Pentecost. They had so much fire in him that they sold what they had, and they asked, who has a need? Let's meet that need. You have a need? You haven't worked in 3 months? Here. Here's a few $1,000. We need you free so you can minister Christ to people. Who else has a need? You. You're 3 months behind on your car payment. Here you go right there. Pay it off. We need you in the church to help discipline or disciple more people for Jesus Christ. Who else has a need? They found people that had a need and they walked around and said, we're going to supply this. We're going to get this done because you need to be free of that. You don't need to be worrying about what to pay. You need to be free so you can get out there in the streets. You can get out there and help our pastor. You can get out there and win more people so we can win more disciples so we can tear the kingdom down of Satan in this world and show God's glory is still alive and well. Yes. Amen. Yes. Several years ago, I thought this was a great example. The Lord showed me that several years ago, we were believing God for a second vehicle in our ministry. Mexico City is a city of about 2 million cars a day are crowding the streets. And so they limit that by saying one, sometimes 2 days a week, you can't drive your car. When we first went there, we had nothing. I went to Mexico City a month and a half before. I was leaving with my family. I had $100 a month support pledged. That was it. But praise God, He's always supplied our needs. We went there with one vehicle, and after a couple years, we were believing God for a second vehicle. And I just sent out a newsletter, and over a period of time, about a year and a half, I had about $3,000 saved. We were believing for $10,000 for a good used vehicle. And one morning, as I'm praying, I hear this voice say, I want you to take that money and buy one of your students a vehicle. And I said, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You're not going to steal my joy. But I've learned, praise God, Dad Hagin has taught us well how to be led, how to know the voice of the Spirit of God. But I'll show you how this fire works. When you get so fired up to give, to live, to give. My good friend Wayne Meyer says, live, learn to live to give. I did that. We had one of our students that was traveling one way every day to school, 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours, one way, 6 hours sometimes, every day to go to Bible school. And we bought them a vehicle. Now after a year and a half of believing God, I got settled in the bank. But I know God spoke to me. And I know that when the Spirit of God moves and speaks to you, that He'll open up a supernatural flow, a supernatural avenue to meet your need. In 2 weeks, people, 2 weeks, people gave us over $10,000 to buy that vehicle. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when you give because you can't help it, you receive because you can't stop it. Amen. God's taught us that on the mission field. I always thought that, you know, being a missionary was being a missionary. No, you know what? We've given more on the mission field than we ever gave when we lived in the States. Hallelujah. I come back looking for how I can be a blessing to others. Not just looking for a handout. We want to know how we can bless you. Are you with me? And I believe that, you know, that a lot of times we're looking at how we can get different strategies and formulas to get people into our church. I know how you get people into your church. You get so much God on the inside of you and on the inside of your church that you won't have enough room to contain them. Get God in the church. Get the fire of God in people. And I tell you what, that's how you get a crowd. The Lord showed me that after we were in Mexico just a few short months. Like I said, I went there. We didn't know anybody. And I didn't know much. And I never started a church before. And one day I'm thinking, you know, how am I ever going to make an impact in this city of 26 million people? Nobody knows me. What am I going to do? And there's a place right in front of where we lived. There was a little canasta, like a little a basket that we would deposit our garbage. And they would come by every day and pick that garbage up. And one day an older gentleman was walking by. And he looks into the garbage and pulls out an old piece of pizza and starts to eat it. And I'm thinking, you know, how hungry do you have to be to eat out of somebody else's garbage? You have to be fairly hungry. And the Lord used that to show me something. Because I'm going through this, I'm struggling with this. How are we going to make a difference? How are we going to even make an impact in this country? And the Lord showed me, you know, hungry people know where the food is. They know where to find the food. You be faithful in ministering the Word of God. The truth that's in this is life-changing. It's eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Minister my word and the truth in my word, and people will find you. Do you know that you're an answer to somebody's prayer? You know, people are praying for you right now, for somebody with the boldness to get up and pray, to speak, to share, to minister to them. At this very moment, God is preparing you to be a blessing to others. Amen? Yeah. Let me just finish up. I want to give you three real quick short keys how to maintain the fire of God in your life. How to maintain that fire. Number one, stick to the basics. I'm a golf fanatic. I absolutely love it. But I'll tell you, there's not a time that goes by when I get out there on the practice range that I'm not working on the basics every single time. You know, there's basics that we can find in the Word of God. There's a central theme in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that central theme is souls. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. You have to get excited about souls. Everything you do in this life, you need to do it thinking and knowing that what you're doing is making an ultimate impact in the life of an unsaved individual. Are you with me? Souls has got to be your central theme. It's got to be your the thing that your focus in life, souls. Maybe you might not be called to a full-time ministry, but you know what? Even as a business person, your finances into the kingdom of God help this church disciple more, train more, send more. What's the ultimate object? Souls. See, everything you do with souls in mind. The second central theme we see is in the book of Acts, and that central theme is the Holy Ghost. It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And the central theme is the power and the fire of the Holy Ghost. And in the epistles, we see a central theme of spiritual growth, because God wants to mature, He wants to develop, He wants to grow His church. Why? So that you can be a stronger, more disciplined, more mature believer to go out and make more souls. Are you with me? So see that. We have a greater mission in our life than to just pray for our needs. There is a harvest. And Jesus declared, the laborers are few. Nudge your neighbor and say, He's talking to you. Number two, how to maintain the fire of God in your life. Keep the fire of God stirred up in your heart. I know the devil hates it when God's people get filled with the Holy Ghost. I know he hates it. It grinds on him. I have an experience that when I was 13, I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And only one of two times have I ever in my life heard an audible voice. But when I was 13, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 2 weeks later, in our little church in Abbotsford, British Columbia, the congregation began to worship God. Many people began to sing, praise God, and pray in the Spirit. And as I was about to pray, I heard, like somebody was standing directly behind me, I heard an audible voice. And that voice said to me, "Don't speak, Tim, because if you speak, it'll be your own words and not his, and that's blasphemy." Now, I didn't have enough knowledge of the Word at that time as a 13-year-old to understand what was taking place. I just thought that I don't want to get God mad at me. I don't want to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I don't want it just to be my own words. I want it to be His words, because my experience was so real when I did receive the baptism. Do you know, I went 5 years, people, and I never spoke a word. Never prayed a word in the Spirit, because I thought that that voice that was speaking so vividly to me, it seemed like it was something right behind me. I thought I could sin against the Holy Ghost, and I never spoke. But when I was 19 and I had an experience with God, and God reached down and grabbed a hold of me, and I gave up my will to His will, and God revived that fire. He renewed that fire in my life, and He began to teach me. He said, "Son, as my word says in Acts chapter 2, they spoke. I'll give you the words, But you still have to use your voice. You have to use and open your mouth. It says they spoke as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And for the first time in 5 years, I said, I got it. It's by faith. I began to speak, and I'm telling you, I have not stopped since. Hallelujah. The devil hates it. He hates it when people get on fire. He hates it when people get that power, because he knows that one of the primary reasons is power on high. To what? Acts chapter 1:8. Go. To go and reach more. Hallelujah. Samaria, Jerusalem, the uttermost parts of the world. That power on the inside of you as a believer is what causes us to rise to new levels. It gives us boldness. So we need to keep that fire of God. Life change does not just come in an amen, people, but through the presence of God and stirring up the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. You know, in my church, we don't preach a lot about sin. I figure the people are doing pretty good in that area. I'll teach them about what the new birth entails and what it gives you, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you bodily. We teach our kids, hallelujah, that praying in tongues is good. Kind of a funny story. I remember my son, 4 or 5 years old, he walked into our bedroom one night. My wife is in there praying in the spirit, and he asked her what she was doing, and she began to explain to him what it means to be filled with the spirit. And that God gives you funny words, and you just speak those words out. And she said to him, do you want to be filled? He said, yes. And so she prayed with him, and he began to speak. He began to say, sup, sup. And she said, that's it. You got it. Just speak it out, man. Whatever funny word the Spirit of God gives you, speak it out. And he goes, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But he did get filled afterwards, praise God. We need to teach our kids, teach our young people. You know, it's good to have fire. Amen. Filled with the Holy Ghost. So press in. Press in. Number 3, see yourself as God's representative. You know, the execution of the will of God on this earth has been entrusted into the hands of men. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That word worketh means it's presently active. You know, you can put the best gasoline in your tank that this island has to offer, but you know what? You still got to turn that motor on. You still got to get it going. Are you with me? Put down your Bible for a second. And I want you to do this little exercise. I want you to take your hands, put them up in front of you, just like this. Yes. And I want you to say this after me. These are his hands. These are his hands. And I want to challenge you tonight that there is nothing and should be nothing should come between you and what the Spirit of God wants to do through you. Nothing should come at the expense of quenching the Holy Ghost. God wants to use those hands. He wants to use your feet. He wants to use your tongue to minister life to others. And I want to challenge you tonight. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people today that are praying for you to be obedient, to go and minister life, the life-changing power of God in their lives. Identify with who you are. You are light. You are fire. The glory of God is upon your life to minister truth. And realize that the hands that you have that are in front of you tonight will make a difference in somebody's life, will change their eternal destination. Stand with me. Once again, take your hands and just go like this. Both your hands. I want to pray for you. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you, Father God, that you're raising up a new breed of believers who are not ashamed to declare the wonderful truths of your word to this generation. Father, we have here tonight a beautiful body of believers who have a heart and a desire to serve you. And yet there's so many souls in this city, so many who have not heard, who have not been taught. And I want to just say, Father, that you would put within each and every one of us that fire, that burning desire, like never before, to be a true disciple, to be a 13th disciple, one who's filled with the Holy Ghost, the fire of God in our lives, that we'll not be ashamed to speak, to share, to touch, but that that fire would begin to grow in our lives like never before, that we'll not be ashamed of who we are, who we represent, the kingdom of God in this world, that we too can be those who they declare they have come hither also to change this world and turn it upside down for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that that burning desire, the fire of the Holy Ghost tonight would incite and would burn in us like never before. That our hearts cry, still yearns to seek and to save those who are lost. We take that challenge. Father, make us uncomfortable in our current setting until we get a hold of what you want us to do. I pray that that's something that grows on us, that that's your heart, that's your desire in our lives, that we can and will make a difference. I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Father. You're awesome. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome Father. And I thank you, Lord. You've implanted and instilled within us tonight a new challenge that will rise up and be counted as those who are unashamed, those who will boldly declare and do your will in this city, in our families, in our homes, and in all the world. In Jesus' name. While each one of you have your eyes closed, what I believe is one of the most important things that we'll do tonight, and that's this. If you're here tonight, this might be your first time here at this church, or maybe you've come before, but you've never made the most important decision of your life, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Tonight is your night. The Bible says that the only assurance you have is today. Today is the day of salvation. And God is calling you who have not yet turned in your will to follow His will.
For additional tape copies or more information regarding Tim Rogers Ministries, please write to Post Office Box 572, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma 74013.